Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua. That is early on in your Bibles. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. So it's the sixth book, and we'll begin a new series. We actually completed a series that was titled Only a Holy God. We bridged our way from the book of Exodus, and we went through the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We talked about how to live with and for our holy God. We talked about finding hope in the holiness of God, that God himself is able to save we who are fallen in sin through his own holiness in sending his own son for our salvation. And so what we have here in beginning a new book of the Bible in Joshua, we have the Israelites who have been freed from slavery to Pharaoh, and they are headed to a land of promise. This is now the second generation of Israelites, the first generation being disallowed by God from entering into the promised land because of their unbelief. This is now the next generation that is preparing to enter the promised land. So the title of this series is fittingly called, and will be about searching for the promised land, searching for the promised land. So let's hear the word of the Lord this morning from the book of Joshua. We'll look at the first nine verses together. And the Bible says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, that was the Mediterranean Sea on the west, toward the going down of the sun on the east, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So the Lord said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. This is the word of the Lord this morning from the book of Joshua. I invite you, before we continue to work our way through this passage of Scripture, let's pray together and let's ask for God's help in the hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we do bow our hearts before you this morning. And God, there is no one like you. We stand in awe of you. We thank you for creating us and for sustaining us. We thank you that though we have sinned and turned from you, we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, and that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, Lord. We are so thankful that we not only have reason to sing to you and to sing praises to you through Christ, but that we are privileged to hear you speaking to us, Lord. And so, God, in this time now, we give the desires of our hearts to you. We give the cares of our lives into your hands. You are more than capable of watching over everything while we listen to your word. We ask that you would please speak to each one of us through the pages of Scripture and the sermon here today. Lord, we want to be drawn close to your Son, Jesus. We want to turn to him with faith and with a heart that loves him and grows in obedience to him. Lord, we ask that you would give us the wisdom that we need. You've promised to equip us with what we need as we look to your word. So be our teacher, Lord. And please be the shepherd of our hearts. You are the one who has given your life for us that we may have life in you. And so we lift up our prayer to you and we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, in the opening of Joshua, in these first nine verses which are here before us, what we have is God's call to enter his promised land. That's pretty obvious, right? You don't need a rocket scientist degree to see that here in chapter one. This is the Lord's call to enter his promised land. And that got me thinking about times that we have gone in search of something. I reflected on my own life in 2006. That's when I graduated high school. I put my two-week notice in at Mark's Deeper Discount Grocery Stores where I worked. I worked at the Parmentown Mall, Mark's. And I said, guys, it's been great. It's been real. It's been fun. But I put in my two-week notice, packed up my stuff, and I drove off to college in search of a dorm room and a degree at Boyce Bible College down in Louisville, Kentucky. And it took me 5 years to do it, but I made it. I did actually work at Mark's a few more summers. I said, you know, I'm back. You know, thought I was done with this place. I still need money. So I came back many times there. But I went off in search of a dorm and a college degree. I thought of my father in 1966. Dear old dad immigrated here from Italy with his immediate family. He was 8 years old, and they were in search of a new life, a fresh start. And they came to a land, and they had to learn a new language. And they had to learn how to ride the bus around the streets of Cleveland. And they ended up opening a bakery on the near west side where my grandfather, you know, showed the world how great his cake baking skills were. You know, the small world on the west side of Cleveland, you know. And they sought a new life for themselves. Think of one last example. In 1787, 11 years after the American Declaration of Independence, the founders wrote words you're probably familiar with, saying, "We, the people of the United States, in order to create a more perfect union and to preserve the blessings of liberty, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America." 11 years later, they declared their freedom, and it took 11 years later to say, what are we looking for as a nation? What are we going for here? So I share all those examples to say, whether it's on an individual level, me going off to college, or my father and his family moving here, all the way on up to nations, it's safe to say, you and I are a people in search of something. We are a searching people. Individuals, families, nations, that's what we are born doing. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, especially, you can turn there if you're quick, but in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible tells us that though man is seeking, the problem is no man seeks for God. Though we're all a people in search of something, the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, that no man seeks for God, no one understands, all have turned aside, we have together become worthless. That's what the Bible defines as lostness. We have turned from God and are perishing. The modern world that you and I are swimming in is saying, as long as you're searching for something, you're going to be okay. But the trouble is not that whether or not we're searching. We're born doing that. We do that by nature. The problem is that none of us are searching for God. We might as well be singing the song, "Running on Empty, Running Blind. I'm running into the sun, but I'm running behind," right? "And I don't even know what I'm hoping to find," right? Our hope is not in the search that we are making on our own. The Bible shows us differently that our hope is in a God who comes searching for us. That's the Bible's message. That's where our hope is found. And ultimately, we have this here. We have it all throughout the Bible, but particularly in the book of Joshua, God's searching for man comes in his call to enter the promised land. God's call to enter his land of promise. I'll give you just a little bit of context real quick because we are not the ancient Israelites and none of us are Joshua here. None of us are in historic physical land of Israel. What we have going on here in the book of Joshua is not a new promise, but actually an old promise that was unfolding. This dates all the way back to God's covenant with a man named Abraham. God had made a promise at this time, 400 years before he had delivered on it to Joshua, and he gave the promise essentially of three things. God promised Abraham peace with God, blessing with God, a people that would come from him who would fill the earth, and a place that would be like Eden, a promised land where God would dwell with his people. It would be like going back to the Garden of Eden. And it was, fourth thing, sorry, a plan that was not just for Abraham and his people, but a plan for the whole world. God loves the world. And it's a plan to regain his creation, which is turned through him. And it would all come through a son of Abraham who would be given. So here we are, 400 years later in the book of Joshua, and this gospel of God that was given to Abraham is still prevailing in world history. We talked about this all the time in the book of Acts. The world wants to write God out of its history books. But things like the book of Acts and the book of Joshua record real history of God's gospel, his word, on the move in the world. We can't write God out of our world history. We even divide our calendar based on before Jesus came and after Jesus came. God has impacted our world. He has invaded our world, and he's here to stay. So this gospel is, so some key words here, this gospel of God is prevailing in history. It is proceeding according to God's plan. He has brought them to the land of his promise. And this gospel is perfect in power, is overcoming the obstacles that are stand in the way of God's promises. And importantly, therefore, we know from this Bible then, from this story of Joshua, that this gospel is to be precious to God's people. This is a promise that is precious to God's people. Here they are assembled, preparing to enter into the land of God's promise. They didn't take this promise and say, we'll just keep this on the side somewhere. I've got better things to deal with. This was all or nothing for them. And in the same way, the gospel for us as Christians is to be precious to us. It is the primary thing about our life. It is not that God exists to make us happy, but that we exist to know God and to enjoy him. And only when we get our life right side up does things begin to make sense for us. Like the prodigal son who realizes, I shall return to my father. It's through Christ that we realize I must return to my God. And things begin to make sense again. So this book of Joshua is about his leadership and the life in the nation of Israel as they sought the promised land of Canaan. But as we go through the book of Joshua in the weeks and months ahead, it's really leading us to look to Jesus Christ and his lordship in the life of a Christian as we seek not a promised land of Canaan, but ultimately the kingdom of God, which Jesus Christ has ushered in and is bringing with his return. So whether you find yourself in a place of lostness and don't know what you're looking for, you could sing that song I was just singing a minute ago. The book of Joshua will serve you by answering what is missing in your life as it leads you to know Jesus Christ. And to the rest of us as Christians who are believing in Christ, it allows us to strive with assurance of the things that are given to us, what we can be sure of, why we need not be shaken, that we belong to our Jesus who is going to settle us in the land of his promise, in the land of his kingdom. Things are looking up for the Christian and the Lord who is coming to us. So that's how the book of Joshua will speak to us. So my hope is for this sermon, just I'm going to give three main ideas just as we survey the book, kind of get ourselves acclimated. You know, when you come up to a swimming pool, you don't just, you know, when you're young, you just cannonball in. But when you get older, you're like, what's this water going to feel like first? Kind of dip your toe in first, right? We're going to dip our toe into the book of Joshua. And three things I want us to see from the book. First of all, is that Joshua is full of surprises. The book of Joshua is full of surprises. And let me say that they are stunning surprises. They are going to not be what you would naturally expect. Okay, so first of all, let's just see some of these surprises. When we look at verse 2, the Lord speaks to Joshua, and he tells him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Surprising that the occasion for entry into the promised land is, God bless you, the occasion for entry into the promised land is the death of Moses. That's quite a surprise. That the one who has led them out of Egypt, slavery in Egypt, and for 40 years in the wilderness, the occasion for God to finally allow the people of Israel to enter into the land of promise was the death of Moses. Moses had to get out of the way before Israel could make its way into the promised land. He too had not been able to keep the laws of God perfectly. He had failed to uphold God as holy, which we have talked about in our Bible study groups, how that's a foreshadowing of how the laws of God only show us our separation from God. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace for us to have access to God. It's not by the law of works we do, but by faith in the work of Jesus for us. Moses is our example of that, and it took the death of Moses to get out of the way so that the people of Israel could finally enter into the promised land. And just think about how surprisingly different that is from what we have been given in Jesus Christ. Okay? In the death of Moses, all we have is the reminder of sins. In the death of others around us, in our own mortality and frailty, we have the reminder of our fallenness. But in the death of Jesus Christ, we don't have the reminder of sins. We have what the Bible actually calls the remission of sins. When Jesus Christ died, the curtain of the temple, the Gospel of Mark tells us, was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus Christ didn't have to get out of the way. By Jesus Christ dying for us, he has become our way to have access to God. He is greater than Moses and greater than Joshua because he died opening the way for access to God, and he rose again to lead us into relationship with the Father, into having place in his kingdom. And so by the blood of his cross, we have an atoning sacrifice. There is forgiveness of sins through faith in his finished work for us. That's stunning, stunningly good news that the death of Jesus has become our way of access to God. But we also note here that the story didn't end with the death of Moses. It's really encouraging to see that for Moses, his love of the Lord left a legacy in the Lord. So many things only last as long as a person is alive, but we don't find that with the Christian faith. Joshua is picking up. Joshua is basically like Moses part two. Moses is, he's laid the foundation, and Joshua is carrying the same book of the law that Moses had received, and Joshua is picking up where Moses began. And so there's a durability to the Christian faith here. There's also a surprise in that we see the power of God in salvation, that he is about to take people who once were only slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and he's going to make those same people live free in the promised land of the Lord. I don't know what your story is, or what your week has been like, but the power of God's salvation is he takes we who once only knew suffering, only knew the sins of others, only knew our own sins, only knew our own struggles, and he gives us a new life when we turn to Jesus Christ, and is able to make us a child of his and a servant who belongs to him. And if you doubt that, you only need to read the book of Joshua, that this entire nation was once enslaved to bitter slavery to Pharaoh, and now they're going to live free in the land of God's promise. He did it for them, and he's able to do it for you and I. Another surprise we'll come upon in the book of Joshua here, as we'll see in the weeks ahead, is the wrath of God, the judgment of a holy God upon entire nations of people. There'll be sweeping judgments of persons and of nations who refuse to repent and to surrender, to repent from worshiping false gods, nations who would worship gods of their own making, nations who would sacrifice their own children to these gods. After 400 years, the Lord had given his warning and said, I will bring Israel in to bring judgment on these nations. And, you know, sometimes people will say it's a good thing, you know, God's different now. He doesn't do that anymore in the New Testament. I remember sitting in a coffee shop with someone and having to explain patiently and humbly, realizing that helping them understand God has not changed. In the New Testament, his wrath is poured out on his Son, upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus is coming again with the final judgment, that we are lost and perishing until we turn to Jesus Christ. So we have the same God throughout the Bible, whether it be Noah and the flood, or God's judgment on the land of Canaan, or Jesus crucified on the cross, or his judgment and his return. The surprising message of the Bible is not that we need to tone down the language on the wrath of God, but you and I must be awakened. We need to be woken up to the holiness of God. And that holiness in this life is actually, John Flavel used to call this, like, it's health to the heart. That we need a holiness of living that is given to us in Jesus, because it brings a health to our souls. You know, we're all concerned in what medicine we're going to take, but we also must look to our hearts and see how important holiness is for life. But we're also going to see, last surprise I'm going to note here, is how stunning the grace of God is, and that God has grace to reach the entire world. You're going to see people like a person named Rahab, a Canaanite, whose profession was prostitution in the book of Joshua, hears about the living God of Israel who saves those who turn to him, and she believes that gospel. And she is actually part of the family line of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is born from. And she and her whole family is saved and gathered into the people of Israel. Israel's like a sort of a Noah's Ark floating through the land of Canaan. Anyone who comes into it is saved. And yet you're going to have guys like Achan, a natural-born Israelite who has every natural advantage, refuse to believe in the God of Israel and bring suffering on his people as he tries to hide things from the Lord his God. And you'll see basically the surprise is that belief is the only crucial issue when it comes to Christianity. Again, it's not just the laws of the Ten Commandments that are being thundered out in Joshua. It's whether or not there is belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is promised in Joshua. You know, it's been said that unbelief is not a very noisy sin. In fact, it's quite silent. But unbelief undoes the very best of us. But belief in Jesus Christ can save the very worst of us. And so the surprising thing you'll find in the book of Joshua is that belief in the gospel is the crucial issue. That's the single issue that defines which side of God we find ourselves on. So the Bible, in Joshua in particular, it's going to be full of surprises, and we're going to have to take God as he is. and not try to smooth off any rough edges that we don't like. Growing up, when I was in college, I was just getting to know Beth, and I invited her and a bunch of her friends over, because that's what you do, you know, you don't want a whole lot of pressure the first time, you know, it's got to be like a friends-type gathering, you know, no pressure where this goes, maybe she chews funny, I don't know, let's see what she's like in a group setting, let her see that I'm really great, you know, invite my loser buddies and be like, I'm really something over these guys, you know. I invited everybody over, I knew how to cook, I cooked filet mignon for everybody, because I worked in a restaurant, I knew how to cook, I was making money, I split the rent five ways with all my five loser buddies, so I had some money for steak. They're great. I'm still friends with them, just making a joke. But I cooked the steaks perfectly. I seasoned them with a black pepper and salt crust, had bacon wrapped around them. I seared the bacon on the sides first, you know, pulled them out of the pan, ready to go. I put them on the table, and as we're starting to dig into the steaks, one of my wife's best friends pulls out a bottle of ketchup, and she baptized her steak in ketchup. And I did that reaction. I went, ugh! You know, just recoiled. I'm like, what are you doing? She goes, I just like it better this way. And I'm like, I seasoned that perfectly. That tasted excellent the way that it was. And in the same way, we try to change God and make him more palatable and make him taste better to ourselves. And we don't know what we're doing. We need to take him as he is in all his holiness, in all of his grace, which reaches to the furthest person from him. We need to embrace him the way he is. And the same surprises happen. My point is saying, when Jesus Christ came, when God in flesh came to the world, you take a read through the Gospels, you read people being surprised by Jesus, stunned by Jesus Christ, stunned by his authority. We've never heard teaching like this before, they said in the Gospels. We saw him driving out demons. We see him healing the lame. This is God with his authority come into his world. We're stunned by the love of Jesus. We're stunned by his love. He's willing to touch a man full of leprosy, willing to forgive sinners who come to him. He's called a friend of sinners as he called them to repentance and life in himself. Jesus was surprising when he came. He died an innocent man, not for his sins, but for the sins of all who will believe in him. And he's the only man who died and rose again and lives in heaven and is coming again. That is surprising. Jesus is no less surprising to us. And so we don't need to take the edge off Jesus. Again, I say to you, we need to embrace him as he is. And so as you think about this in your own life, understand the Christian faith is, first of all, meant to be a living relationship with God. The Christian faith is meant to be a living relationship with God. This is not some boring knowledge. This is not something you keep at a safe distance. This is going to change everything about us. This is about coming to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I believed in him when I was 10. My father believed in him much later in life. You could go through and share the same stories here, but there comes a point in our life where we must say, I have met Jesus in the pages of Scripture, in the word of his gospel, and he has come searching for me, and he is the answer to my soul's need. And that's the second thing. It's not just a living relationship. Faith in Christ is to be a life-giving relationship where you realize in being crucified with him and raised with him, you may have life with him before God. You realize in a point you can personally say, Jesus Christ has sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. I know in Jesus the forgiveness of my sins. I know in Jesus the freedom from being afraid of the world or afraid of others because God is now on my side. I know of God's fatherhood for me because I believe in his son. This is, Jesus Christ is meant to be that life-giving relationship for you. And it must be. And if you do not believe in Christ, then you do not have life in him. But he is open in calling all who will come to him. He says, I will never cast you out. And so if you're waiting to believe in Jesus Christ, I love you. My question to you is, why would you wait? Settle your account with Jesus today. Give your life into his hands. Trust in his sacrifice on the cross. Let him be your God, and he will take you to himself. Our relationship with Christ is also to be a learning relationship. Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, one of my favorite verses because it goes in order, and I can remember the location of it, right? Anybody know it, right? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight, right? Joshua's going to have to do a lot of acknowledging the Lord as he tries to lead God's people. And in our lives, our relationship with the living Christ is meant to be a learning relationship. a learning relationship. So as you sit here this morning and you're reminded of the fact that you don't yet know everything you need to know, ask yourself, in my life, where do I have need of acknowledging the Lord today? Where do I need to acknowledge the Lord in my life, whether it's with how I'm leading myself or with the care of others in my life? Maybe we look at your finances, or you look at the state of your own health or the work of ministry. Where in your life is the Lord calling you to not lean on your own understanding, but to acknowledge Him? You might think those problems in your life are only yours, but the Lord wants you to look to Him in the midst of the challenges He's allowed into your life, and He is the one who makes our path straight for us. And so let your walk with Jesus become a learning relationship. And if you've stopped learning from the Lord, just start learning again and how to walk more closely with Him. And let it be a loving relationship where what we know of the Lord becomes things that we love in the Lord. Sometimes I so often need to be encouraged by books like this. When our lives begin to only feel like duty and sort of like drudgery, like, oh, bother. When you start sounding like Eeyore the donkey from Winnie the Pooh, anybody know what I'm talking about? The problem is the will of the Lord has only become a duty and a drudgery for us. And it should be an alarm bell for us. It says, I need to delight in the law of my Lord and in the life He's given for me and His leading of me. He is with me in the life He has called me to. And say, Lord, please make my duty a delight. Give me a love again for the things You have given me to do. And He will answer that prayer. He delights in doing that. So let's keep moving. Joshua is full of surprises, and Joshua will fix us on the Savior, Jesus, and His kingdom. I think I've already made this point pretty plain in all the ways that Joshua was less than Jesus and leading us to Him. But if you look at verse 5 in our passage, let's see what the Lord said to Joshua as it ultimately leads us to Jesus. The Lord told Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Wow, that's quite a promise. "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." That's reassuring, okay? "I will not leave you or forsake you." Wow, that is strong promise there. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for what does the Lord tell Joshua? You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." There's 5 quick things on Joshua, real quick. It's not the first time he's appeared in the Bible. His full name is Joshua, the son of Nun. And it's not talking about Catholic nuns. That's that's what I thought, maybe growing up, right? But it's not. He's from the tribe of Ephraim in the people of Israel. And in Greek, this is his Hebrew name, Joshua. In Greek, the spelling of Joshua is, anybody know? It's right, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Okay, we could say it, right? You guys are real good pros. You're speaking actual Greek here. So it's Jesus in Greek. So this Joshua's really got, you know, he really makes us think of Jesus. The name literally means, whether it's Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua, the name literally means God is salvation or God saves. And that's why the angel at the birth of Jesus said, "You shall call Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." He is God who will save His people from their sins. Second thing about Joshua is that he was Moses' assistant. He has been in training for 40 years. Can you imagine at your place of work, whether in a restaurant or in the office, saying, "We've got an assistant position open for you. At the end of 40 years, it'll be time for your promotion," right? I find it quite stunning, actually, that even after 40 years of preparation, Joshua still needed to hear these words from the Lord. "Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will be with you as I was with Moses." And so we can be thankful for the times in our life when the Lord gives us to prepare and to be ready for the works which He has given to us to do. Joshua was one of only two of the faithful spies. He and Caleb were the only two people who believed that promise that the Lord would let them enter the promised land and did not have to be shut out for unbelief. We read about Joshua, too, that he was a man who is full of the Spirit. Godly leaders are born again, plain and simple. They have to be living, breathing Christians. We see that from this, and that Joshua also had experience in military command. He has fought the battles of the Lord in the past, and he's demonstrated faithfulness to the Lord. So we read here, uniquely, though, that his secret to succeeding in the Lord's will is that he's going to meet the enemies of the Lord with very different weapons of warfare. They have a battle ahead of them. They are going to have to march into the promised land. It's occupied by nations with walls and chariots and catapults. You fill in the blank. All kinds of weaponry, but Joshua's weapons are going to be different. According to this passage we've just read, he's got the book of God's law. He is to have a heart that has a love for God, and he is to fight these battles with faith in God's fighting for him. I don't know about you, but those are not ordinary weapons of warfare that you would pick up to bring into a battle. But much of what follows in the book of Joshua is not human power, but God's divine power overthrowing Canaanite strongholds. They march around the walls, and the walls come tumbling down at the word of the Lord, and none could stand before them. So I want us to just note, we can't spend too long here, but for Joshua, what he's told in verse 7 and 8, do not swerve from the law. You can't turn to the right hand or to the left from it. Joshua's obedience to the old covenant, his prospering in the Lord's fight, was based on a covenant of works. He had to keep the law of God for the Lord to bless him in that land. And whenever the people of Israel or Joshua himself deviate from the laws of God, they lose those battles and they suffer as a result. And in fact, not to let the cat out of the bag too soon, but it will help us understand the book of Joshua. By the time the book of Joshua ends, all we're going to read about is the shortcomings of this conquest. It is imperfect as they make treaties with people they're not supposed to make treaties with, who live among them. It is incomplete. They don't drive out all the enemies, and they live among them, and then they eventually lose the land to them in time. And sadly, it turns out the whole thing ends up being ultimately ineffective. Because by the end of the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, Joshua's calling them again, put away, he's speaking to Israelites, turn from the false gods that are among you. And they say, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, I know what you're like. I'm paraphrasing chapter 24. He says, you're not able to serve the Lord. You will perish quickly from the land that the Lord your God has given to you. Which means that all this outward conquering they did ultimately was ineffective to deal with the problems of the heart, which wants to worship anything but God. And ultimately, Israel suffers the same type of conquering by other nations and slaughtering and exiled out of the land because they commit the exact same sins of the people who were before them. And so the shortcomings of Joshua are going to lead us, they lead us to the greater obedience of Jesus Christ and a covenant that is new, one that is for us not based on our works, which don't work in reconciling us to God, but based on the work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Isaiah 53. God has just told Joshua about the will of the Lord prospering in his mouth, in his hand. But when we read of Jesus in Isaiah 53, we read there in verse 10 that it says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, speaking of Jesus Christ. He, the Father, has put him to grief. When his soul, Jesus, makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And basically, when we look to Jesus Christ, we see that he kept the laws of God, and the will of the Lord prospered in his hands, ultimately to the point that those hands didn't pick up a sword and win a battle, but were nailed to the cross to defeat our sins, to defeat death, to give us a new heart that desires to turn and seek the Lord, to believe in Christ and be saved. It's in the hands of Jesus, nailed to the cross, that the will of the Lord has prospered. And so it's an entirely different victory. And that's why we don't pick up swords today, right? We all know that as Christians. But that's why Jesus has shown us that he's conquered with the cross and not with a sword. His kingdom is not outward in borderies and boundaries. It's not in what Joe Biden passed. It's not ultimately in what Donald Trump passed. It's the laws of God and the good news of Christ written on the heart of his people. There's people who believe in Jesus Christ that speak nothing like we speak all around the world, yet we're united with them in one kingdom. And so Joshua is ultimately going to fix us on the need of Jesus. He is the Savior. He is God's kingdom. And so you just think about all the ways that Jesus is our rest. He is our good shepherd. And you know, the need of a sheep is to be settled into a good pasture. The sheep can't settle himself. We read Psalm 23. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He calms and quiets my soul. Jesus is our greater Joshua who settles us into God's promised land, into the kingdom of God, into his cross meeting us with our sins. When we're facing our death, Jesus is our good shepherd who meets us with the promise of his direction. When we find ourselves faced with the challenges of parenthood, and we say, I love my child so much. Why is this so difficult to be loved in return, or to deal with the difficulties of parenting. Our Father meets us with His parenthood of us, that He is our loving Father as we seek to be a loving father or mother to the children whom the Lord has given us. And on the list goes. The temptations to sin, which we still have. When we believed in Christ, we now find a new power at work within us, where not just where we've learned some things of God's law, but we find that we don't love the things we used to do anymore or the way we used to be. We love being like Jesus now. And so Jesus is our good shepherd. He settles us in the land of God's promise. He settles us in that new life in His kingdom. And so the will of the Lord for our lives is to be shepherded by Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd of our souls. Jesus is all or nothing to us. So again, the question comes to you, is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? Can you say, He is my shepherd? Are you on the side of Jesus? For we know that Jesus Christ has the last word in your life. He will fulfill all of His promises to you. And so as you reflect on your life, consider if Jesus has the last word in my life, Jesus ought to have all my love from my life, all my love for Him, since He will have the last word over everything, all my loyalty, a listening ear to Jesus Christ. Don't miss out on the present opportunities Jesus has to settle you in His promises, to gift you with the things that He has promised you as you walk with Him. Young or old, He has blessings for us as we listen to Him and walk with Him. And just reflecting more on the life of Joshua, you know, you consider Joshua, and a lot of people go to Joshua for leadership instruction, and perhaps you are in a place where you have great responsibilities of leading your family, or you're looked up to by your coworkers around you. They're looking to you because they're like, I could tell that Jesus is making a difference in this guy's life. You know, I want to go the direction that guy's going. And don't be doubting yourself. Know that if you're following Jesus, people are watching you to see if Jesus can help them too. It's really good to look from this and see that Joshua's godly leading came, where did it come from? His ability to lead in a godly way came from the fact that he loved God. If you feel the burden of leading others, I hope this is helpful to you, that Joshua became a godly leader, again, out of his love for God. If you're not concerned with leading others in a godly way, it's because you have a problem with not loving God. But if you're concerned to lead others in a godly way, see that it comes from having a heart that loves God. And be challenged this morning. Remember that it is supposed to be our love for God that leads us to a love of leading, okay? And it's never supposed to be our love for leading people that says, I'm going to try to figure out how to love God. And if you want to be a blessing to the people in your life, love the Lord your God with your heart, and it will send you into knowing how to lead the people that God has put in your life. A love for God makes us a godly leader. But loving godly leading won't make you love God. And so I just hope we get those things in the right order as we reflect on that. Well, in closing, so we see that Joshua is going to be full of surprises. Joshua fixes us on Jesus and his kingdom. And lastly, Joshua will speak to us about the fight of the saints in the world. I love it. Verse 9, he's told him not just, you know, he says, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? And then earlier says, only be strong and courageous. That's a challenge, right? I could be strong and courageous part-time, but only be strong and courageous. That's the full-time commitment there, right? And we can only do this knowing that the Lord is with us. And I love it. It's the same exact thing God told Moses. And Moses said, how is Pharaoh going to listen to me? And God told Moses, but I will be with you. And basically he's telling Joshua, he's taking him, you know, arm around the shoulder, if you will, and saying, Joshua, you're not going to do this for me. I'm going to do this through you. I'm going to do this through you. And that's the foundation why we're told, if God is going to be with us and do this through us, this walk with Jesus Christ, then we should only be strong and courageous. Fear is contrary to faith. You can't be fearful and trusting the Lord at the same time. Vice versa, you can't be trusting in the Lord who's with us and be afraid. And so that's why these commands come. And, you know, I was able to jumpstart someone's car the other day for them. I had my birthday last week, too. It just happened to be this guy needed help on my birthday, which, I don't know, I was just happy about, you know. I'm like, I help people all the time. Why not help somebody on my birthday, right? But he came in, you know, young dude, and, you know, he's double stuck because his car broke down. It won't start. Rookie move. You know, he went on a vacation and then started it up and drove it and stopped it like 2 minutes later. You know, Dad always told me, you got to let that thing run, right? So, and he's got no jumper cables, right? So he's just walking around like, you know, love the guy, but just doubly lost, you know, dead battery, no jumper cables, you know? And I was so excited to help him because Dad's got me so ready over the years. I got the jumper cables in the car. I got the thick welder gloves, you know, so this way you can keep your fingers warm and wipe the snot when it's coming down your nose out there, you know. I was more excited than he was to jump the battery on his car. I mean, I was ready, right? And we, you know, put the cables on. It fired it up right away, you know. I'm smiling ear to ear, and he's just like, what's the matter with this guy? You know, he's just so happy to help me, you know. And he was off and out of there, and I was still kind of just basking in the joy of getting to jumpstart the guy's car. But I say all that to say, if you or I are thrilled to help somebody like that, our Lord has told us, do not be afraid, I will be with you. This is the same Lord who let his hands be pierced through and suffer the wrath of God for our sins, and who put his Spirit within us and has made us not just forgiven, but a child of God forever. This God wants to help us. He delights in helping us. He wants us to call upon him. He wants us to seek him. When we find ourselves on our own being afraid and discouraged, that is a great opportunity to say, Lord, I have so much need. And the Lord will say, I am ready to meet that need with all my promises. So, what a wonderful God we have. Let the gospel be your wisdom and your power. Let the armor of God in Ephesians 6, be the weapons of your war, the shield of faith, the gospel shoes, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Let's not drift from the fight of faith the Lord has given to us. Let's not doubt Jesus' power to walk with us. And let's make sure that we love the Lord of our kingdom and to whom he's called us. So it's praise God for 10 years of ministry. I pray to God it'll be 10 more. But whatever it'll be, I know the Lord will be with us. So let's make sure that we love the Lord and the labor that he has given to us to do. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we do not need to doubt you. Please forgive us for the times where we do take our eyes off of you. We are often much afraid. We are often find ourselves discouraged or drifting from your obedience to your commands. Jesus, we thank you that you are greater than Joshua is to suffer, and that you came laying down your life to take away our sins. You know what it is to suffer, but yet to rise again and to be victorious over the enemy. We thank you that in coming to you, Jesus, we not only know the forgiveness of our sins, but a true safety even in the midst of suffering, a true victory that will overcome the world. And so, Lord, we are of good hope in you, and reminded that we're able to be strong and courageous again as we hold tightly to Jesus. Help us to remember that he is our rest. Help us to search and to seek for his kingdom coming. Lord, help us to build one another up, Lord. Lord, help us personally, any of us here, Lord, the times where we are prone to becoming fearful or frustrated, Lord, help us to see this is an opportunity to humbly turn to our God and say, Lord, lead the way and I will follow. So, Lord, hear our prayer, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.